Oh, my. Man, I'm glad to be here. I truly am. Can I get you to stand one more time? You're saying why. You'll thank me later. Oh. Father, thank you for letting us come together. And already our hearts have been touched. It's good for us to be here, Lord, to worship you and take in of your word and be together. And Father, for my friends, for my sisters and brothers, I would pray a special blessing on each and every one. In a most profound and special way, Father, may your Spirit be poured out upon them. And may there be a wonderful, special blessing given to them. And may they fall in love with you, Jesus, as the weekend unfolds, as we spend time, Lord, seeking your face and coming before your throne of grace. May we find ourselves just caught up in you, filled with you. And I pray that you would do what only you can do, Lord. Teach each of us and touch all of us, that we might be the husbands and wives and families that you want us to be. So, Lord, have your way and bless these your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And you can plop down. This isn't my style. I don't do this, but I'll tell you, I have to. Sitting back there, I'm just real thankful for Terry and Nancy. There's a depth and a richness that the Lord has worked in them. And I mean that. I'm just really blessed by you guys because you're lovers of Jesus. And the fragrance of Jesus emanates. And I'm drawn not to you guys. I'm drawn to Him. And I really appreciate that. I love you too, but I'm drawn to Him in a wonderful way. And it really blesses me. And may the Lord increase your tribe 1,000-fold. May there be many that have that same heart to worship and love on Jesus Christ. Well, oh my, coming to a marriage conference and talking about marriage and teaching on marriage can be hazardous to one's health. The chancellor of the college that I attended, Biola, Louis T. Talbot, he was a fiery guy from a generation ago. He was short in stature, but he was a powerful preacher. And there, while he was the president of the school, he was preaching at the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. And one Sunday, as he was guest speaking and preaching, he gave a message there on a Sunday morning about husbands and wives. He talked about the role of husbands, and he talked about the role of wives. And he taught on how wives are to be submitted to their husbands, according to the teachings of Ephesians chapter 5. And when he was done, he went to the back of the sanctuary, true story, and was greeting the people that came out. And there was a lady, a very large in stature, and she had a flowered print dress on, and she had a hat on her head and a flower poking out from her hat, too, back in style in the 1930s and 40s, what have you. And she looked at little Louis T. Talbot, who gave that message and towered over him, and said, "Dr. Talbot, after a message like that, the way that you talk about what we wives are to do, if I was your wife, I would put poison in your coffee tomorrow morning." And Louis T. Talbot looked up at her and said, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Yeah, teaching on things like this, there are risks involved, believe you me. And I don't come as an expert, I come as an explorer of these things. I think of Charlie Shedd, and if you've been around Christian things for a while, you might remember that name. He wrote a series of books on marriage and family and parenting, letters to Karen and letters to his son. I forget what his name is presently, but He was quite a prolific author and a famous speaker. And he says, you know, when he first began teaching, he said, before I got married, I was teaching on marriage and I was sharing on the family. He said, and I had a sermon entitled, 10 Commandments for Parenting. He says, then I got married and our first kid came. I changed the sermon and I reworked it and it was entitled, 5 Suggestions for Parenting. And then he said, we had our second kid, and after the second kid, I reworked it once more and said, 3 Hints for Marriage and Family and Giant Parenting. And then he said, when our next kid came, I changed it once more to, does anybody here have any ideas about how to parent? You see. And I think we all feel that way to a certain degree. Lord, we're all learners. We're all explorers. We're not experts, but you've given us a book to look at. You've given us your word to pray in. You've given us the scriptures to think through. And so I want to take you to a passage tonight that I don't think perhaps you've ever looked at a marriage retreat or in a marriage seminar, but I think there's a reason for it. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we explore what the Word has to say about marriage in sort of a surprising way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul the Apostle is writing, and he says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, whether he was referring to the brevity of life or his passion in looking for the coming of the Lord, we can't say. But either way, it's true. Time is short. The Lord is on his way. Hey, if you're watching the events of the Middle East, and I'm tempted to go down that road, but I won't do that right now, you have to say, Lord, the day is at hand. Your coming is near. Even at the very door. Time is short. Or you might say, life is short. I mean, I can't believe it. 3 weeks ago, I became a grandfather. And I think, how could this be? I get to go see my little granddaughter next week, little Bailey Karras. But in St. Louis, where my son is and his wife and my granddaughter, I'm looking so forward to seeing Bailey. But you know, I can't believe I'm a grandfather. I should still be on the football team at Del Mar High. I mean, I don't understand how this works. Life is a vapor. Time goes so quickly. You know that to be true. And Paul is right. Either way, in talking about the brevity of life or talking about the coming of the Lord, time is short. Time is short. So, he says, because of that, because time is short, life is brief, the Lord's coming is nigh, he says, it remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. How's that for a passage for a marriage retreat? He goes on to say, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul says, brothers, the time is short. So, hey, there are three things that you must not become focused on, caught up in, absorbed with. The first is relationships. Relations, if you're married, be as though you're not. Secondly, emotions. If you're weeping or rejoicing, hey, don't get focused on your feelings. And finally, your possessions. Don't get tangled up and caught up in the material possessions, the things of this world materially. Now, what intrigues me is he says there are three things that you should not be focused on or absorbed by or caught up in. Relations, emotions, and possessions. Guess what we as Christians are always writing books on and having seminars about? And videos are taped to deal with relationships, marriage relationships, or emotions, how to get out of depression, how to be happy, or possessions, how to manage your money. The Christian best-selling books virtually every single month deal with those topics. Marriage and family matters, or emotions and happiness, or possessions and financial advice from a Christian perspective. And what interests me is those are the three things that Paul says, hey, don't be focused on those things. Don't get caught up in those things. And I'm here to say on this opening session, opening night of your marriage seminar, that hey, as a couples retreat, as we think through marriage, listen carefully. It's shocking. It's almost scandalous that the Spirit would inspire Paul to say, time is short. Life is brief. The Lord is at hand. So if you're married, be like you're not. Well, what kind of advice is that? You see, Paul is not only dealing with the fact that you're going to be, I'm going to be, we're going to be in heaven. So let's be focused on eternity, keeping eternity's values in view. Paul is not only coming at it from that direction, but I suggest to you that the Spirit inspires Paul to say, well, in a different way, what Jesus said so clearly, so beautifully, so powerfully previously. Jesus said, don't worry about the stuff the world worries about, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. See, here's the deal. Paul says this is the way to truly be happy and stable emotionally. This is the way to truly have the things that are on your heart, the desires that he puts there, even materially. This is the way to experience richness and rightness in marriage. Don't focus on it. Why? Because, you see, here's what happens practically. When we start focusing on the family, when we start getting caught up in marriage matters, we get the videos, we go to the seminars, we buy the tapes, and we begin to say, yeah, look at what he says you ought to do, honey. How come you're not? Well, yeah, but sweetie pie, look what she says that you ought to do. And there were books out by Maribel Morgan called The Total Woman, and it was a bestseller, a huge deal, oh, 10, 15, 20 years ago now, where she, this Christian author, was saying that you as wives ought to greet your husbands dressed in cellophane and cellophane only. And so a bunch of ladies tried that, and it didn't work out so good. And eventually she got divorced, sad to say, in her own situation. And there's all these fads that come and go with people's suggestions and videos and tapes and ideas. And people try real hard, but often end up in frustration and say, you're not doing this. Well, you're not doing that. And people try to get things right, but it's like sports. The harder you try to get out of a baseball batting slump, the more you go into that slump. You try so hard, you work on your stance, you change your grip, you watch film over and over again, but the harder you try, man, the more tense you get and the worse you do until you finally forget about it. And when you forget about it, you find yourself breaking out of that slump athletically. The same thing is true spiritually, maritally. What are you suggesting? Listen, couples are trying too hard in working on things like communication. What are you suggesting? Listen, women, listen to me. You have a problem. And the problem is this. It goes way back to the Garden of Eden. God looked at everything that he made and said, it is good. But then he looked at Adam and said, it's not good that man should dwell alone. And so he said to Adam, Adam, go name the animals. Adam did so. Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Orangutan. And in the process, Adam realized, wait a minute, there's male and female of each of them, but there's only one of me. That's why God had him name the animals. That Adam might see, Adam, you're alone. God saw Adam's need before Adam even was aware that he had one. Then God made him aware of it by the naming of the animals. And then God said, Adam, go to sleep. And while Adam was asleep, at rest, he took a rib from Adam's side, and he fashioned from that rib a woman. And he wakes up and he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, which is a Hebrew idiom which basically says, you are my exact counterpart. He awakens from his rest. And we need to tell our kids that this is the way God always works. He wants you to be at rest. He'll bring to you the right person, not when you're climbing the trees or beating the bushes. What if Adam did that? Oh, I see there's male and female of each one, but there's only one of me. I'm going to go see who I can find. And he climbs the trees, and he swings on the vines, and he looks in the bushes. He would end up with an orangutan. You know, or an ape. Kind of close, you know. Basically similar, I guess. A little hairy, but I guess this will do. And we see that happening. A lot of people trying to make something happen. They beat the bushes, they swing, they climb trees, whatever it might be, and they end up with an orangutan, an ape, a monkey. And they say, what happened? And we say, well, were you just asleep, resting, or were you striving and searching? What were you doing? See, God did something when Adam was asleep. Now, here's where it gets interesting. He takes a rib from Adam's side. From that rib, he fashions a woman. Now listen, women, here's the thing. He takes this from his side, and from his side, the woman is made. From that moment on, from that time, man, Adam, and all other men since then, we're missing something. We're not all there. The husband you're sitting next to, he's not all there. Something was taken from him in the Garden of Eden. A rib, part of his being, his essence, was removed from him and given to the woman. What part of his being and essence? A thing called sensitivity. A thing called communicative skills. A thing called vulnerability. A thing called tenderness. A thing called beauty. All that was lost. It was taken from Adam and given to the woman. See? And this is the beauty of marriage, is that two people come together and the two become one. But here's the problem with marriage seminars and marriage books and videos. What they try to do is say, we're going to teach that man how to be vulnerable, tender, and communicative. And the guy tries. He works on it real hard. Okay. I'm really going to try to become a communicator. I'm going to try to, you know, honey, the woman says, why can't you just enjoy a cup of tea, herb tea, while we watch the leaves change outside? Why can't we just sit and share this moment of beauty? Oh, okay, I'll try. And so he takes the chamomile tea and he sips on the tea and he looks at the leaves and he tries. He heard that in the seminar. He read that in the marriage book. He was watching the video. Okay, this is what I got to do to be a good husband. And he tried. But it just doesn't work. He tries to talk, but it's like Michael Collins, the ex-astronaut from the Apollo moon mission, said. After he comes back, he goes into the study of linguistics, where he taught in a college the subject of linguistics. And he said in his studying, he found that the average man speaks 40,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 90,000 words a day. And he says the real problem is, he goes, not just the number of words that are spoken, but I speak my 40,000, he said, at work. My wife doesn't start her 90,000 till I get home. And there's a basic problem. There's a basic tension there. So now think this through with me. So what happens is that people don't understand the distinctives that the Bible makes clear. How clear is it? Well, Paul actually went this far. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, pardon me, Paul says, I don't allow a woman to teach in church. What? I don't allow that to happen. Why? He says, because the woman in the Garden of Eden was deceived. What? Not the man. Adam knew what was going on in the Garden of Eden. When Satan came up that day and said, hey, in the day that you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God and you'll live forever. Adam didn't fall for it. Eve did. Why? Because the key is, the woman being deceived was sucked into sin, not the man. He chose to sin. Eve was tricked into sin. She didn't understand. Adam did. That's why it's Adam's sin that caused the repercussions, the mess that we're in. Adam bombed out in the Garden of Eden. It's the Adam bomb. And we're still feeling the fallout to this day. The fallout goes on. I mean, he bombed out and we're paying the price. But it's not Eve's sin that the Bible talks about theologically. It's Adam's sin because Adam, you see, knew what he was doing. Eve didn't. How was she deceived? Listen, Satan didn't say, hey, here's some cocaine, have a snort. Or here's some pornography, take a look. He said, do you want to be more spiritual? Yes, I do. Do you want to be like God and have your eyes open? Of course. This is the way that you can be more spiritual. And she was sucked in to what? A desire to be more spiritual. Adam saw through it. And Paul says, because of that reason, Paul says, when it comes to teaching, instructing, I don't allow women to teach. The women are more deceivable. What? Wait. Deceived in the desire to be more spiritual, to go deeper, to see further, to have more intimacy with the Lord. That is innate in a woman. Now, Paul says, I don't allow women to teach because in their desire to be more spiritual, they're also more susceptible to being sucked into the subtlety of doctrinal heresy. So I want the man to teach. Because you see, a man isn't as deceivable and he's not nearly as tender and sensitive towards the things of the Spirit innately either. It's like this. Women, you see, women, they're like a fine crystal goblet. They have an innate desire for sensitivity, communication, loving God, spirituality. They have a passion for Him. They're inclined to spend time in prayer and praise in the Word more so than men are innately. They're like a fine goblet that refracts the light. It's beautiful, but they're also susceptible to being deceived because of that. Men don't have that same intensity innately. Men don't have that same sensitivity innately. Men are not like that crystal goblet. Men are more like an A&W root beer mug. See? Men are not, though, as deceivable. They sit there and they say, I don't know if I buy that. See? Women go, oh, praise the Lord, you know, and speak in tongues. Guy just kind of sits there and goes, I'm not sure about that. I don't want to think that through. See? And that's why Paul says when it comes to teaching, men are going to be more doctrinal, but they're not going to be nearly as sensitive and wonderful and beautiful. That's why men and women need each other. If a church is just men, it's going to be doctrinally sound, but it's going to be boring. There's not going to be the explosion of praise and adulation that there would be. Women on the... I used to be an advisor for a Women's Aglow group years ago. I did that for about four times. I'll tell you, it was exciting, it was explosive, it was interesting, but man, was it doctrinally wacko. So that's why, in that particular group, that's why men and women need each other. Now follow this through with me, just a little moment here. That's why we need each other. Men are to be the teachers. Paul says women, though, have a huge role. They shall be saved in childbearing. Childbearing doesn't mean saved, born again. It means they'll find their expression in that way by taking these kids and putting in those kids an understanding of the presence and reality of God day after day after day. It's wonderful. Like Miriam in the story of Israel, grabbing the tambourine and leading out the praise. Oh, what an expression she had that day. It's true. We need each other. There's a role for each of us to play. The world doesn't understand that. The world says, guys, you know, you should be more this way. But you know what, sisters? He can't be. He's not all there. He's missing something. Well, this isn't a very pleasant... So I thought you were going to help my husband become more communicative, become more tender, learn to sip on herb tea, to go for walks with me. And now you're saying that's just a flaw, a built-in flaw? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Well, then I'm terribly disappointed, you say. Because for years I've been trying to get my husband to take time and sip tea and talk to me and walk with me. And now you're saying that he's just not all there. He's missing something, and that's not the way he is, basically. True. Well, then, what am I to do? I've got great news for you, sister. Precious lady, listen carefully. The first Adam lost something. And all of us, descendants of Adam, we're not all here. We're missing something. It's just not going to happen. We can work on it. We'll try hard. But it's not going to flow in the way that you would like to, day after day after day. But there came another one who was called the last Adam. His name is Jesus Christ. The first Adam bombed out in the garden. The last Adam came through in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story. The last Adam says this. Listen to what the last Adam says. The one who is not missing a thing. The one who is the red heifer. Not just the bullock in Leviticus, but the red heifer. That's the female cow of Numbers, you see. He is male and female. Now, I'm not talking Michael Jackson here. Don't misunderstand that. What I'm saying is he has the characteristics that are the best, you see, like Adam did before he lost it in the garden and would be completed then by the woman, Jesus Christ. The last Adam didn't lose it in the garden. He came through in the Garden of Gethsemane. He died on the cross of Calvary. His side was opened up, and from his side came, just like the first Adam, from his side came a bride. From Jesus' side comes a bride, birthed, blood and water. Poured out of his side, the fluids of birthing, the water breaks, the blood flows, the baby comes out of his side, the perfect one, the one who lacks nothing, comes the water and the blood, and something is birthed, the bride of Christ, just like in the first Adam, his bride was birthed as well. See, Jesus has it all together, and listen to what I'll just read it to you very quickly. Listen to what he says, ladies. It's Jesus who says, "Lo, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Winter is past, the rain is over, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, the vines their tender grapes. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Don't you wish your husband talked like that? Your husband Jesus does. Day after day after day. Sisters, listen to me. He's the one that will tap on the lattice, Song of Solomon. Whisper in your ear, morning after morning, "Come away. Come here. I love her too. I'm the one that created those trees that are catching your eye. I'm the one that wants to walk with you, to skip on the mountains, to climb the hills. I want to talk to you. I want to walk with you. I want to hear from you. I have all the time in the world for you." And a woman says, "Really? That's the man I'm looking for. That's what I'm craving. I've been trying to train my husband for 20 years. Bless his heart, he tried, but he just doesn't get it. But Jesus, you got it." And you begin to develop an intimate, devotional life. I don't mean a 10-minute a day thing with Jesus. That's fine. But no, it's much deeper. Where you begin to say, "Jesus, you're my husband. You're my passion. Before the day breaks, before the kids get up, before my husband awakes, I'm going to go out and sit in the front room with you. I'm going to hear what you would say to me today, Jesus. I'm going to pour out my heart to you. And I'm going to spend time with you. And I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to let tears roll down my cheeks. I'm going to write poetry, Lord, to you. I'm going to dance before you, Lord." And all of a sudden, women, something begins to take place in your soul, the hole in your soul that you were trying to get your husband to fill, and he didn't, because he can't. One of the greatest days in a man's life is when he finally realizes, and his woman comes to the same conclusion, what John said that day in John's Gospel, John the Baptist. Who are you? John said, I am not the Christ. When a man and a marriage, when a woman in a marriage understands that, who are you? I'll tell you who I'm not. I'm not Christ. I'm not Christ. I'm not going to be able to meet that deepest need. I'm not going to fill that hole in your soul. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, the philosopher said, that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. It was Augustine that said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. There's a craving. But the problem is wives, Christian wives, before they were married, when they had a passion for Jesus and intimacy with Jesus, they get married and then they begin to look to their husbands to fill that hole which can only be filled by Jesus, and frustration mounts and disappointment sets in. And they begin to say, I don't understand. Let those that be married be as though they are not. Go back to where you were when you had a passion for Jesus, when He was your best friend, when He was your intimate lover, when you rose up early, when you stayed up late, when you really spent time, just you and the Lord. You're saying, well, what'll happen then? Here's the kicker. Your husband will no longer be pressured by you, subtly or overtly, to be what he cannot be. All of a sudden, you're not putting pressure on him. You're not nagging him. You're not leaving a book open by the bedstand on page 83, underlined, you see. You're no longer dragging him off to seminar after seminar or watching video after video. You're basically fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And he finds this to be extremely interesting. Why is she no longer pressuring me the way that she used to? Why is she no longer demanding from me like she did previously? And all of a sudden he says, man, I like being with you, honey. What's gotten into you? Jesus. See, basically, baby, women, you'll say to your hubby, basically, baby, I don't really need you anymore. What? I've got a lover like no other. He taps on the lattice. He stands outside my window. I've been reading the Song of Solomon. It's true. That's what he does to me. He calls me and I respond and we go off and we leap on the mountains and we skip on the hillsides. And he says, come away, my beloved. I pour out my heart to him. He's so beautiful. He's so awesome. You're okay, honey, but man, he's awesome. See? Well, hey, babe. The husband says, let's go out for lunch. Let's go bowling. Let's go for a walk in the park. The leaves are turning, I see out there. All of a sudden, he's free. He's free. Because you see, you have discovered what Paul says, let those that be married be as though they're not. This is why people have affairs, quite frankly. People have affairs because initially, there's no pressure there. Ultimately, it proves to be the opposite of that. But initially, a man or a woman caught up in an affair does so because, hey, I'm free. There's not the demands and the expectations and the pressures. Now, it doesn't work that way. It's a false. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. You know that. But this is what God wants for you, is He wants every woman in this place, in the best sense, in the sanctified sense, in the holy sense, to have an affair with Jesus Christ, in the best sense of the word. What that does, when you're in love with Him like you used to be, when you're in love with Him like He wants you to be, calling out to you, tapping on the lattice, just like Song of Solomon, come away, my beloved, He'll say to you, sister. Man, you're going to be so fulfilled that your husband will be free and he will relax and enjoy you in whole new ways. Well, are you going to talk to the guys? I mean, yeah, one quick word to the guys. No wonder, Lord, you say, seek first the kingdom and all these other things shall be added. No wonder you say, let those that be married be as though they're not. It's true. When we're focused on the kingdom, when we're living for heaven, when we're in love with Jesus, when we're serving Him, all of a sudden, it just falls into place. It works because we're not putting pressure on each other. You might say, fellas, well, I'm kind of disappointed in my wife, quite frankly. I thought she was going to be this, and I found out she was that. Tell that to Jacob. You know his story. He looked at Rachel. I want her to be my wife, Laban said. Rachel's father, okay, Jake, work 7 years, and you can have her. Okay, I'll do it. He worked 7 years, this energetic, clever, entrepreneurial kind of fellow. 7 years are over. Hey, it's time for me to take your daughter. Okay, okay. And they were married that night, and of course the bride was veiled. You know the story. They're married. He takes her into his tent, and they consummate the relationship. Can you imagine the shocker it would be the next morning when he wakes up and looks at the one that he's sleeping with, and it's not beautiful Rachel, it's her older sister, Leah. 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 You've got to realize, Leah means, literally, the Hebrew word Leah means painful eyes, or literally, she hurts your eyes to look at. That's the truth. You look at her and, ooh, ouch. That's what the name literally means. And no wonder she wasn't married. I mean, ooh. And now Jacob says, whoa. And he storms out and he says, what did you do to me, Laban? I was going to marry Rachel. I was working for Rachel. Well, we have a custom, Laban said, in this land. And the custom is the younger daughter can't be married before the older one, so you got the older one first. But I'll tell you what, if you work 7 more years, you can have Rachel too. He did that. He worked 7 more years. You know the story. And then they're married. Now Jacob's got these two wives. Leah, tenderizes or makes your eyes hurt. And Rachel, beautiful, gorgeous Rachel. And Leah conceives. She's pregnant by Jacob. A time and again and after that too. And Rachel says, Jacob, give me children or I die. What can I do? It's not my fault, Jacob would say. I'm obviously producing kids with your ugly older sister. This isn't my... He says, am I in God's stead? What can I do about this? He said. But she demanded, and you know the story, it's a long one, but suffice it to say, she finally did become pregnant, and she had, miraculously, Joseph and Benjamin. And as she was birthing Benjamin, she died in childbirth. Interesting. Give me kids or I'll die. Watch out. When you make demands of the Lord or demands of others. She got kids and they killed her. She died in childbirth. And she was buried there, Rachel, this beautiful bride, this lover that Jacob was so enamored with, that he had such passion for, that he worked for 7 years to earn her hand from Laban. He buries her at Bethlehem. The years go on and on and on and by and by, and finally, one day, Leah dies. She's buried at Machpelah. And then in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob himself, he knows that his day to move into eternity is at hand. He calls his sons around him. He calls those sons around him. He says, boys, he says, sons, I am about to go unto my fathers. The day is at hand. I know I'm about to die. He says, when I die, Genesis 49, he says, when I die, bury me. Bury me. Bury me by Leah. I would think he would say, bury me by Rachel. Beautiful Rachel. The passion of my life. He says, bury me by the one who wasn't who I thought she was going to be. Who greatly disappointed me. Who caused me to be pained in my eyes and heartsick. I want to be married by her. Why? Listen carefully, brothers. Because every man can say at one time or another in a relationship with a wife, with his woman, you're not what I bargained for. I thought you were going to be this. I thought you were going to do that. I thought we were going to have the other. But You're Leah in that way or in this thing. You tricked me, or I'm tricked, I'm gypped. This isn't what I bargained for in some way or another. But when all is said and done at the end of the road, Jacob says, I want to be buried by Leah. Because Leah produced a child named Judah. Jacob and Leah had a child named Judah, and from Judah came, of course, Jesus Christ. What are you suggesting, John? Just this, the very thing that irritates you about her, the thing that disappoints you concerning your wife, don't you know that what that's doing ultimately as time goes on, it is going to be the thing you'll value most and treasure most deeply, because it will produce Jesus. What do you mean? It's going to make you a person, a godly man, in a way that nothing else can. What? Closing story. Maybe. True story. Coming back from World War II, these two army chums lived in Long Beach, California for a while. From the East Coast initially, and they said, you know what? Here in the West Coast, they don't know what good seafood is. They don't know what East Coast cod is like. Let's go into the fish business. And they did. We'll bring East Coast cod to the West Coast and let the people out here experience East Coast fish. So they had frozen cod brought from the East Coast to the West Coast. But when it got there, because it was frozen, it had lost its flavor. And these guys starting this fish company were disappointed in that. Well, let's do this. We'll bring the fish out here live. We'll put them in great big water tanks on trucks, bring the fish here live, and then we'll serve them here. We'll kill them here and serve them here. Problem was in the journey on these big trucks and rail cars and those giant tanks where the fish were brought from the east to the west, because they just sat there, they got fat, lazy, and the meat lost its texture, and it was kind of just, it wasn't the same. They were just fatty fish, you see. So they thought, now what are we going to do? And they solved the true story by this. They said, okay, we'll bring the fish out here live in these big tanks on the rail cars and over the trucking lines, but we'll put in the tank with them catfish. The catfish is the natural enemy of the codfish. And so all the way from Boston or wherever on the East Coast to Long Beach, California, the fish were swimming in the tank round and round being chased by the catfish. And they arrived fresh and they arrived firm. Why'd I get stuck with her, you say? That you might arrive fresh and firm in heaven. She is causing you. She is causing you to say, Lord, I need you today. I need to be, Lord, strengthened by you. I need to be filled with you, because I'm being chased around a bit, you see. And all of a sudden, as life goes on, as time unfolds, when heaven comes, and it won't be long, we'll say, Lord, you gave me the perfect, perfect person. At first, or during a season in our 10th year or 20th year or whatever it might be, I thought there was something fishy about this relationship. I thought there was something catty about her. But I'll tell you this. I now see she's precisely what I needed, Lord. I would have got fat and I would have got flavorless if it wasn't for this wonderful woman that initially or at some point along the way I thought gypped me. But now I say, perfect, Lord, because from her comes Jesus. From Leah comes Judah, from Judah comes Jesus. And from this relationship that I might have despised at one time or another, I can see that, Lord, this is your divine design, your perfect plan to bring me into heaven, fresh and firm. I wouldn't be the man that I am without her. So what are you saying, John? I'm saying that what Paul is declaring to you and to me is tremendously frustrating. If you're married, be like you're not. Women, your husband is missing something. He's not the Christ. Never was, never will be. You got to deal with that and say, well, where do I go? You go to the one who is the Christ, Jesus, and love on him and spend time with him and be caught up in him. And you will be so satisfied with Jesus Christ that the pressure that was once on your husband being removed from him, he will be free to enjoy you and have, in the best sense of a word, an affair with you. To say, yeah, you're my beautiful bride, Tammy, a treasure
But I have told my wife, Tim, you're my wife, but you're not my life. My life is Jesus Christ. And she has said, I'm so glad to hear that, because you're my husband, but you're not my life. Jesus is my life. And that's why we are in love. And I say that unashamedly. If we were always working on our marriage and living for our marriage and focused on our family, we would be not doing as well, guaranteed. But because she's a lover of Jesus, and I am too, we find our fulfillment in Him, and that frees us up to enjoy each other, just to plain old, flat out, downright enjoy each other, day by day. And there's no person on the face of the earth I would rather be with than Tammy. People say, what's your hobby? Do you golf? I say, no. Do you bowl? No. Do you play tennis? No. Do you, what do you do? I tell you, nothing. Do you surf? No. Do you ski? No. Why? Because when I have time, I really want to be with my, why would I want to go out and be on a golf course for 4 hours with a bunch of guys? I've got this great wife who doesn't put pressure on me. It makes me want to spend every moment I can with her. Why doesn't she put pressure on me? Because she's a lover of Jesus Christ. Jesus is her lover. And it's wonderful to be around a person who's in love with Jesus, because, you see, she doesn't put expectations on me that I can't meet because I am not the Christ. And for her, the same thing is true. I don't expect her to meet the deepest need of my heart. Not at all. My Lord does that. And therefore, she's not being pressured by me either. This is so important. It's so significant. If you can grab it, it will be revolutionary for your marriage. You'll begin to say, okay, got it. The Lord is my life. Now I can enjoy my wife. The Lord is my life. Now I can enjoy my hubby. Let those that be married be as though they're not. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Guaranteed. Jesus. And even if she or he drives you crazy, chasing you around the tank of life, understand this. It's all part of God's plan to bring you closer to Him. And you can even embrace that. The relationship isn't tanked. You don't say, this is through, but you say, Lord, I know that soon I'll be saying those words that He said that day, bury me by Leah. And she proved to be the treasure, the gem that you had in mind all the time. Father, I pray that as we gather here at Murrieta Hot Springs and spend time with each other, Lord, and spend time with our spouses, Lord, we would be those that recognize and realize that first and foremost, that You are the satiator and satisfier of our soul. That there is none but You, Jesus. And I pray for those marriages tonight that have perhaps not yet made that discovery, that are still looking to the other to bring satisfaction. Lord, somehow that You would break through in this simple discussion. You would cause them to see that they're craving for Your Son. That, Lord, women and men alike would call out to Him, draw strength from Him, find satisfaction in Him, Father. That these marriages might then be set free to enjoy, not to pressure. Oh, Father, I don't know where the problem areas might be. I don't know how folks are doing in here tonight, but You do. And may Your Spirit be at work, causing many, many women and many men to be liberated as they put their attention on Your Son again. Lord, thank You for setting us free. Thank You for satisfying us so deeply. Thank You for being our hero and our friend and our Lord and our lover and our everything. Lord, thank You that You have rescued us from being obsessed with ourselves or obsessed with our spouse. We can just truly be, Lord, focused on You and enjoy the good things that You send our way. I thank You for that, Jesus. Your plan is perfect, and I would pray tonight that even as You did that first miracle of Cana, that You would take marriages that are watered down and turn them into wine, something sparkly and bubbly. Lord, right during this time, oh Lord, as we take the water of Your Word tonight, may it be transformed into the wine of joy. In Jesus' name, do Your work, Lord, I pray. Amen.